This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning, saints. We are going to be reading out of 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. So I'll give you a moment to find your place. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice the sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Good morning, Antioch. How's everybody doing? It's a beautiful day, and this is an ugly passage, isn't it? But it's the Word of God, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How many of us are simple besides me? Amen. So we're going to look at this passage. Oh, you've already gone to the title slide. We're going to be looking at this passage. Last week we talked about this whole chapter. Finally, we're going to finish this chapter today, but this whole chapter has been about false teachers, false prophets, those who come into the church and draw away disciples unto themselves, those who come and corrupt what is true, bringing their lives, their lies to destroy lives. In fact, Jude writes in Jude 4, and you can see a lot of similarities between this passage in chapter 2 and Jude's letter. You don't need to turn there. But Jude says these false teachers crept in unnoticed, and they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Well, last week we studied their fruits, mainly their arrogance, their insatiable lust, and their hearts that are trained in greed. Today we're going to look at what Peter says about their empty promises, their false conversion, and their final end. And our prayer as always is, Lord, what we know not, teach us, what we are not, make us, and what we have not, give us. So let's talk about empty promises. It's a running joke in my family when we talk about a trip we took years ago, and it included a one-night stay in a KOA campground cabin. I thought, this is awesome. The promise of sleeping in a cabin instead of having to put up a tent and sleep with the bugs and all the heat. I mean, it was too good to be true. And it was. Too good to be true. I didn't sleep a wink that night because of the beds that squeaked constantly. Plastic mattresses, constant squeaking. You've been there? You've heard that? And it didn't just squeak when my seven children moved. It squeaked every time they breathed. And I had paid for two nights, and we could not wait to get out of there the next morning. Refund! But the imagery here is much worse than a bad night in a KOA cabin. It really is. It pictures travelers. Imagine travelers in the desert who'd walked for hours, and their water has run out, and they're aching. They're burning with thirst. I don't know how thirsty you've ever been, but if you've ever been that thirsty, then you know all you can think about is that next sip of water. And they know there's a spring ahead. They've seen the spring. They've been to that spring. And so it's several miles ahead, and they're trudging along in the heat, thirsty beyond belief, but they could taste that sweet, pure water. And they get there, and the spring is dried up, and there's nothing there but sand. And that's the imagery that we have here of these teachers who bring in something, they promise something that they cannot deliver. And Jude uses additional metaphors. I love the poetry in both of these chapters, chapter 1 of Jude, or the only chapter of Jude, and 2 Peter 2, but he calls them hidden reefs at your love feasts. That'd be a bad day, wouldn't it? shepherds feeding themselves instead of the sheep. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Perhaps he says, Peter says, they are also mists or clouds driven by a storm. You know, I wonder about that. I wonder if Peter was thinking about the cloud that was leading the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, we're going to start in Exodus, Lord willing, in July. Can't leave them in Egypt, right? We've got to get them out of Egypt. We finished Genesis a while back, and so we're going to go to Exodus. And remember, there was a cloud by day that the children of Israel would follow. They would not break camp until that cloud started moving. And then the word spread, all right, the cloud's moving. God's leading us to another place. There was a cloud by day and there was a fire by night. And they followed it. Why could they trust that? Because it was God leading the people through that cloud and through that fire. But false teachers, Peter says, are like clouds driven by a storm. And the word there really means driven by chaos or confusion. False teachers thrive on creating confusion in the church. They thrive on chaos that happens when there's whispering disagreements down the pews as the people in the church begin to question the leadership, question the pastors and the elders, and false teachers inspire that. They inculcate that. They bring that message to the people. You know, is it really true what they're saying? It's almost like Satan, right? Did God really say that, you know, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die? You will not surely die. And false teachers bring that same message to the church. They draw disciples to themselves. They remind me of Absalom in the gate. Remember the story of Absalom in the gate, right? He had been spurned by his father. And so when he comes back, finally after 2 years, David allows him to come back to Jerusalem. And what does he do? He stands in the gate. When people come in, he says, "Do you have anything against the king? Because if you do, I can help. I have the answers that you need." And he drew disciples to himself. He built an army in order to start a rebellion against the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Was he a great father for Absalom? No, not at all. But he was still the king, and God had called him to be the king of Israel. And here was his son telling people that if they have complaints against, and you know, and false teachers do the same thing. Do you have any problems with the church? You think, you know, Antioch is really a good place, or what are some things that you think should be changed, you know? And what about the music? What about the preaching? And it just starts this whisper campaign, and it runs through the church, and people begin to, you know, if you hear a message long enough, right, you start to believe it, sadly. You know, Peter uses a fishing term in verse 18. He describes the false teacher's methods. Is Randy here, the fisherman expert? There he is. Okay, Randy, you know all about this stuff, right? And so he uses that. He says they entice, literally they bait the hook and appeal to the lust of the flesh. And they're mostly targeting those who are younger in the faith, those who are new converts, those who Peter says in verse 18 are unsteady souls. Right? They're the ones that are kind of the strays. If you go to Africa and you see the impalas and they're running from the lion, that poor little impala that can't keep up with the herd, you know, they've strayed from the herd, they're going to be lunch that day. And so these young or these new followers of Christ are the most vulnerable. And the false teachers know who those are. They find them in the church. And they pick on those souls to bring into confusion. And then suddenly the cry in the church is freedom. That's what we need. We need freedom, right? There's too much law here. There's too much, you know, people getting in my face and telling me how I'm supposed to live. We need freedom. That's what we need. That's what we deserve. We were born to be free. Doesn't it say that in the Bible somewhere that we were born to be free? I don't know. There was a show about that, Born to be Free. But the false teachers promise freedom. But freedom can never be found in the flesh, right? Freedom can't be found in our flesh. It can't be found in the world, and it can't be found in the devil. Those are the three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus defeated all three of them in his temptation, right? When Satan came and he tempted him in those three things: with the world, with the flesh, and with Satan's power. And we cannot find freedom there. You know, one of the biggest lies of my generation, let's tell you how old I am, was swallowed hook, line, and sinker as I grew up in the 60s. It was called the sexual revolution. Remember that one? One of the biggest lies of American history. In fact, R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said, the social historians of America say that the revolution in 1960s America had more impact on our culture and way of life than the revolution of the 18th century. Why? Because the American Revolution was fought by people who were trying to preserve their way of life, but the result or the revolt of the 60s was against a traditional culture of America in the name of liberty. Wasn't that it? Keep your laws off my body. That's the latest manifestation of that. But in the name of liberty, we experienced sex, drugs, and rock and roll till it was coming out of our ears because we wanted to be free. You know, the interesting thing is that the promise of freedom by false teachers is made by men and women who are not free themselves. Right? We need to understand that those who come disputing this word, no matter who they are, and Paul said in Galatians, if an angel from heaven comes down and teaches any other gospel than the one that I have declared to you, let that angel be accursed. And that's the thing. No matter who they are, if they dispute this, the holy word of God, if they say, yeah, I'm not sure about this passage right here, I don't believe this is true, then they're not free themselves. They're in bondage to their own intellect, to their own swollen opinion of themselves, to their own pride. As we saw last week, the three things that typify those false teachers is arrogance and lust and greed. And so these false teachers come preaching things that will put us back into bondage. They've cast off restraint and they're overcome by sin. Peter says, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. I have an African study Bible. It was given to me by my good friend Larry Warren, the head of Leadership International. They do a lot of work in Africa, and I didn't know there was an African study Bible, but there's some things in there I really like. Like there's the Umbundu tribe of Angola. Anybody know those guys? The Umbundus, U-M-B-U-N-D-U, have a favorite proverb. It's this. A lie is like a fence made of leaves. That'd be pretty useless, right? You put up a fence, you know, to keep the bull out of your yard, and you just make it of leaves. I mean, come on, the bull will respect that fence, right? It's just, you know, put that fence up and the bull, you're safe from the bull. No, that would be foolish to put anything in front of something that can destroy you as protection. Our fence, saints, is the word of God. And we have to check our connection to it regularly, right? Is the fence intact, or have we neglected it so that there are holes in our doctrine? There are holes in what we believe. There are holes in what we know are true. In fact, we don't know maybe what the truth is. And we've allowed the thinking of the world and the flesh and the devil to creep in and to change our minds. You know what used to be unthinkable in the church around the world? What was unthinkable was that marriage could be between two men or two women. That was unthinkable. And now it has become unassailable in some churches. What used to be, and that was the work of false teachers, enticing unsteady souls, the weak and the vulnerable, those who don't know the word, and drawing them away with a promise of greater freedom. Man, come on, they can't tell you who you can marry. Well, certainly we can't tell the world who they can marry. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has told us whom we can marry, or at least the gender, hasn't he? Everybody said? Okay. It was also unthinkable, unimaginable, that a young person can decide his or her gender week by week. And it was unimaginable that the society that we live in could support the idea to the degree that they would also provide the medical means necessary to let that young person, even preteens, boys and girls, to do irreparable damage to his or her body in the name of what? Freedom. Right? Freedom. Well, God help us. And that leads us to false conversion. Peter returns to this truth that's already been expressed in this section, that false teachers had false conversions. Now let me repeat what I said last week. There are false teachers who are truly born again, but they have drifted from the truth. They have rewritten parts of this Bible to fit their own desires and lusts and greed. And they build big churches. And at the same time, they are preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and actually leading people to Jesus. At the same time, they're also preaching false doctrine. They're preaching freedom at any cost. And we could name names. We don't need to do that. But Peter says, or Jude says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And so we have churches, again, that are led by false teachers who are born again, who believe in Jesus, and who understand salvation, and yet at the same time they're offering up and promoting sensuality of some form or another. And what we have to do as followers of Jesus Christ is be like the Bereans. Remember in Acts 17, it says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? What separated the Bereans from those in Thessalonica? Paul had preached there. Now he's preaching in Berea. What did those Bereans do every night after they'd listened to Paul and Silas teach the word? What did they do? They studied the scriptures to see if what these men had said was true. And boy, we need to do that every time you hear the word professed and proclaimed and preached and taught and mentioned and talked about by me or anybody else on the planet. We need to go back and say, well, what does it say in the Bible? Where did you find that? Where does that doctrine come from? Show me where that is. Because I can't find that anywhere. That a man can marry a man or a child can decide his gender? Show me where that is in Scripture, please. Because this is our faith and practice. This is how we live. This is what we measure our lives by. And so the Bereans knew what they were doing. And even Paul, when he preached, Paul, they would say, let's make sure this guy really knows his stuff. I think they found out that Paul did. Now, Peter is not talking about those guys. He's not talking about false teachers who really are born again. That's not what this chapter is about. He's talking about false teachers who were never truly born again. Now, look, they'd put on the uniform. They'd learned the language of Christianity. They could talk a good talk. They seemed to know all the right phrases. But again, Jude says they are grumblers and malcontents. Peter says these men actually seem to escape the defilements of the world for a season. Did you see that in the text? Look at that text again. It says in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, that sounds like they're saved, doesn't it? Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so they know about him, they are again entangled in them, those same defilements, and overcome. The last state's become worse than the first. For them, it would have been better to have not known the way of righteousness then after knowing it, to turn back. So clearly, what he's talking about here is people who have heard the message of the gospel, they've heard the truth of the gospel, and then they try in their own strength to clean themselves up so that they will fit the profile of what it sounds like a Christian is supposed to look like. They've tried to clean themselves up. You ever heard that from anybody? Anybody ever said to you, you know, bro, I would become a Christian, but I'm just not ready. I really, you know, before I can do that, I really need to clean my life up. I need to get myself cleaned up. And what should you say to them at that point, brothers and sisters? You can't. Bro, listen, I'm talking about the only way you can get clean is to come to Christ just the way you are and admit that you can't get yourself clean. But this nonsense of you're going to, you know, do some good works and put away some things so that you have this appearance is a fool's errand, right? Don't kid yourself, man. Jesus catches his own fish and Jesus cleans them. Right? Only Jesus can clean you up. So, and you got to let him catch you. And you can't let him. He's going to catch you. If he's working in your heart, you're going to come to him. One issue I take with that song we sung this morning, it says, from my mother's womb. What does it say? What are the words there, Caleb? You have chosen me. And what's the next line? Your love call my name. When did Jesus choose us? When it was in our mother's, we were in our mother's womb? From eternity. From eternity. And so he knows those who are his, and he has called your name, and he has called you to himself. And those who try to clean themselves up by way of becoming a Christian, that's impossible. And it's going to lead to false conversion. He says they're again entangled in them, and the last state has become worse than the first. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:23. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, sometimes I think about that, you know, that universities in America that were founded upon biblical principles, right? In the charter of Harvard University, one of their charter statements said, cursed. Listen to this. Cursed is any education that defiles or defies the cross of Christ. Right? I may have missed a word or two, but basically they're saying there, hey, at Harvard, what we believe is that education means Jesus. And education means the Bible, the Word of God. That's what we're going to teach at Harvard. Oh my goodness. Is that still happening up there in Harvard land? And so many, Elon University was founded to train disciples of Christ pastors. And look, when a university turns from the truth to the world and the flesh and the devil, oh, how great is that darkness? How great is that dark? It would be almost better if they had never started with that pretension. Just said, no, we're going to be a secular university. And then Christians, you know, look, there are secular universities where there are stronger Christian communities than there are in so-called Christian schools. I'm not saying don't go to a Christian school. But the disease these folks are born with, sin, was never actually cured by the cross. Their defilements, the pollution of their lives is even worse than when they were pretending to be saved. And Peter says something shocking. They would have been better off never knowing. They've never known the way of righteousness, they would be better off. That's a hard word. How do we understand that? How can somebody be better off never having heard the word of Christ and then turning from it? Well, I think a couple of things that I think are true. To hear the truth and ignore it inoculates you against the truth. And that's why it says, do not harden your heart. You know, listen to the Lord. To hear the truth and pretend to embrace it makes you a liar and a deceiver. And the one who rejects the truth sometimes starts a campaign to entice others. So I think that in those ways, that's why Peter is saying it is really worse for you because you did know, you had heard, but you did not believe, you did not surrender, you did not repent, and now you are worse off. It's like the house has been cleaned, and because the Spirit of God did not come in, what? That devil has been cast out, and now it's been swept clean. Seven more devils come in, Jesus talked about. Peter wrote about that. Paul wrote about this too. He said, yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You see that? Paul's talking about these false teachers who come in to spy out your freedom, to try to bring you back into slavery, which is their freedom. Their freedom is slavery. They want you to be slaves as well. One more thing about false converts. John wrote about them in his first letter, saying one way we know we're in the last hour is that the Antichrist is coming. And he says the Antichrist has already come. It's already here. And he's talking about false converts. And he says about the false converts, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I love that. John's man, you understand what I'm saying now? Says these false converts left because they weren't believers. And so that's one thing we need to remember. That leads us to the final in verses 22 and 17, kind of backwards here. But remember in verse 12, Peter said these men and women are irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. And now he comes back to animal imagery as he describes the inevitable end of those who pretend to be something they're not. They will return to their natural instincts. And they're like, he said, and this is not pleasant talk right before we eat lunch together, they're like dogs who return to their vomit, or they're like a pig that returns to the mud. Now remember, dogs, I've told you this before, dogs in the ancient world, in the Bible world, were not what? They were not pets, right? There is no time in the scripture where somebody's calling somebody a dog. Yo, dog, what's up? No, none of that. A dog in scripture was a defiled animal. It was a despicable animal. They ran in packs and people did not want to have anything to do with them. In fact, Goliath said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Paul said to the church in Philippi, look out for the dogs. He's not talking about, Rover over here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. He was speaking about those who believe that in order to be saved, you also, if you're a man, you also must be circumcised. In other words, salvation comes through belief in Christ plus works. Many denominations have that same belief. Even Jesus used these two animals to describe those who were stubbornly hostile to the gospel. Remember, he said, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to the pigs, because those pigs will trample you underfoot and turn to attack you. False teachers will eventually be exposed as who they are, and the image of a dog returning to its own mess is distasteful. But we could also ask the owner of the famous farm, Green Eggs and Sam. I don't know if he's here. Is Sam here? Yeah, there he is. He's hiding. When you hose down one of those pigs of yours, Sam, and get them all sparkly clean and pink looking, you've never done this probably, right? But if you hose him down, what's the first thing he would do within 3 seconds? He'd run back to the mud, right? Because that's where they live. He goes back to the place he loves more than any other. False teachers go back to the place they love more than any other, which is their own defilement, their own sin, their own greed, their own lust, their own pride. And finally, this horrible pronouncement of judgment on false teachers. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. This is the pronouncement. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. The word there for reserved, it means kept or guarded. God says, I have a reservation for them in utter gloom and darkness. I've made that reservation for them, and I'm keeping that reservation for them. And how many understand that if God is keeping something, then there's nothing that's going to change that plan? And in the same way, Peter says also, he's guarding us. He's keeping us who are born again on the path of righteousness so that we will be with him. We have a reservation, and nothing can change it, and nothing can break it if we are truly born again. We belong to Jesus. So what's the good news? Let's sing it together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we're thankful tonight that the blood of Jesus keeps us, won us, and will bring us to the place where we want to be with you in eternity. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of Scripture more and more, and protect us from being dissuaded by false teachers, whether we hear them in the church or hear them on TV or hear them in the streets or in the marketplace. Lord, protect us from the lies that they spread, that they bring in chaos and confusion to draw disciples away. And Lord God, keep us and our children and our family, our friends, from being those false teachers, from being false converts. Lord, help our salvation to be secure, that there's good fruit that follows us all the days of our lives, and you will keep us and bring us into heaven with you. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our solid rock. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.